1 Corinthians chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. We'll read those verses, but don't let that trump you up this morning, amen. All of us want the very best in life that we can afford and God allows us to have. When we buy a car, technically we want the best car on the lot. Doesn't mean we're going to buy the best car, but we technically want the best car on the lot. Amen. We want the one with all the bells and all the whistles, one that has all the chrome, the one that just you look at and you go, wow, now that's the kind of car that I want to have. When we buy a pair of shoes, and when you ladies go buy a pair of shoes, you want the best pair of shoes at the store. Now you might not buy the best, but you desire and usually want the best. When we buy a computer, we want the best available computer that you and I can afford. When we buy a house, we want the best house that our loan allows us to get. We always want the best. We want the very best, but there's nothing wrong with wanting the very best. Oftentimes we feel as Christians that we can't have the best. Listen, understand this, that God gave us his very best and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires us to have the best. There's nothing wrong with desiring to have the best. A Christian couple loved each other so very much, and you might even say that they probably, what we would say today, they had a model marriage. Well, the inevitable day came when the woman had passed away. And even in his grief, the husband was still faithful to go to the church alone, all by himself. Several years had gone by, and his pastor thought, hey, it might be a good idea if this widow would date some of the widowers in the church. So the pastor cornered him one Sunday and asked him if he would ever thought about dating some of the widow ladies in the church. And the man looked at the pastor and smiled and said, "Pastor, it's difficult to settle for a hot dog when you've eaten steak for over 40 years." Amen. So in other words, he felt that he'd been married to the very best for all those years. And that's how I feel about my wife, Diana. And husbands, that's the way you feel about your wife as well. Why settle for a hot dog when you had a nice steak, amen? Well, let me help you this morning. There's nothing wrong with wanting and having the best that we can have and that God desires us to have. But listen, it's not always necessary to have the very best and everything that this life has to offer us. And this brings us to our text for this morning's sermon. The Word of God teaches us that all these spiritual gifts that a person can possess, if you line them all up side by side, the Bible says the greatest of these is love. Many Christians don't recognize love as a gift because they really do not understand and know what love is. Two friends were discussing the topic of love one day, and one of them said to the other friend, "I thought I was in love three different times in my life." His friend said, "Well, how so?" He said, "Well, about 5 years ago, I deeply cared for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me." His friend said, "Was that love?" He said, "No, that was an obsession I had with her. Then 2 years ago, I deeply cared for an attractive woman who didn't understand me." His friend said, "Well, was that love?" He replied back, "No, that was just lust." And then just last year, I met a woman aboard a cruise ship in the Caribbean cruising to the Caribbean. She was smart, funny, and she was a great conversationalist. And everywhere I followed her on that boat, I would get this strange sensation in the pit of my stomach. His friend said, "Aha, that has to be love." His friend said, "No, that was just motion sickness." The problem is simply this, is that most people really in the world today do not know enough about love or anything about love. There was a young girl who was madly in love with a guy and wanted her parents to meet him. So she took her boyfriend to her parents and introduced them. Their parents took one look at him and they were appalled at this young man's appearance. He wore a leather jacket. He had on motorcycle boots. He was carrying a helmet with him as he came to the door. He was sporting tattoos and even had a pierced nose. Later that day, her parents pulled her aside and expressed their concern to their daughter about this boyfriend. "Dear," said the mother diplomatically, "he doesn't seem very nice." "Oh, please, Mom," replied the daughter to her mother. "If he wasn't nice, he wouldn't be doing 500 hours of community service." Amen. I think this is true. The Bible makes it clear that those who want the best spiritual gifts, they should seek this gift of love. God's churches today really are suffering because not many people know anything about this gift of love. That's why our theme this year is this idea of be the church in love. The number one reason churches aren't growing today is because people don't know anything about this gift of love. Visitors can come to a church and very quickly are surrounded by people who really, as they look at them and as they interact with them, would have to say this, that they don't really care whether I come or not. Some can miss church for weeks and no one loves them enough to see if they're sick or if they have a need. Someone could be sick in a hospital or a nursing home and no one loves them enough to visit them or perhaps send them a card. And we live in a world where we feel like no one cares for us. A lack of this loving friendship and friendliness will keep many people from coming in and through these doors. I want us to notice four things about love this morning. So let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. And we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read verses 1 down through verse 13 this morning. As we think on this thought of the greatest of these is love. The Bible said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though of the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Then look down in your Bibles to verse number 11. Then when I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I came, became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known. And notice verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, oh Father, I pray you'll help us in this area as we think on the greatest of these is love. Father, our theme for this year is be the church in love. And Father, we've been pointing our messages the last couple of weeks, Father, toward this area of love. And as we kind of bring this series of messages to a conclusion today, Father, I pray, Lord, you'll help us. Father, speak to the heart of a Christian, those that have the love of God shed abroad in their heart, Father, that they might understand the great significance, Father, of them loving the lost and loving those that are without Christ and loving the brethren. Then, Father, I pray for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, that, Father, this might be the morning when they come to understand that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die on that cross of Calvary in order, Father, that we might be saved. Oh, Father, that's a love that we can't hardly even speak about. A love, Father, we can hardly even determine what it is. It's a grand love, Father, that he has for us. So, Father, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of the people that are here today. May they be challenged, Father, in this area of the greatest of these is love. So, Father, we thank you and ask your blessings upon this time of preaching and teaching, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Notice this morning, very quickly, we'll notice four things this morning about love. First of all, we need to look at this definition of love. Throughout this passage, the word for love or charity comes from a Greek word, agape, and it's used of the love of the Father for the Son in John 17 and verse 26. The word shows his love for the human race in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, and it shows his love for his own in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 21. And if you were to take all those and encompass them all together, we would understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly embodies this love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. This kind of love, this agape love, doesn't come from our feelings. It's commanded. According to John 13 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." An agape love understand this morning, does not always coincide with our natural tendencies to love those that are close to us and those who are most like us. It's a God-like love. It's a divine love. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the believer's life, according to Galatians 5 and verse number 22. That word agape actually occurs 320 times in our New Testament. And the meaning of agape love, I believe, is more clearly seen when we contrast it with various kinds of love in the Greek language and in the Bible. There are actually about 9 kinds of words that form the Greek word for love. Some say 8, some say 9, so you can pick whichever one you want. But so the Greek has 9 different words for love. The English language only has 1 word for love. I can say that I love God. And I can say that I love Diana. I can say that I love nachos. And we have to kind of differentiate between what that word really love means. But in the Greek, it is not that case. There is a different word for love for every sense of affection that we may or may not have. The Greek language has, I said, 9 different words. So let's notice a couple of the more prominent words. Some are in the Bible and some aren't in the Bible, as we understand this definition of love. First of all, there's a passionate love. We could say in the Greek an eros, that of love. And so this is a physical love between the sexes. It's also used for the patriotic love a person has for our nation. I can tell you this, that I love America. It's good and it's bad and everything in between. I love America. I know that Spencer, he loves America. How do I know that? Because he gave me a cup that speaks about America and the love for it and the First Amendment rights. And it's my favorite coffee mug in all the world. Ask my wife. I hardly ever wash it. Only once in a while she'll sneak it in a dishwasher. I'll just set it underneath the Keurig and it's always there for me. I'm saying this, it can mean this patriotic love a person has for a nation, the physical love between the two sexes, and also has this idea encompassing an ambition of a person for power, for wealth, or even for fame. Eros love is the love of a man that comes from his inner passion. It describes desire as most similar to what we would think of as romantic love or passionate love between two life partners. Let me just help you. I preached a message, if you missed it, called Romancing the Spouse a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night. If you missed it, I highly encourage you to go online and listen to that. I think it'll be instructive to you and be a help to you. Sometimes eros love is focused on something that's good. Sometimes it's focused on something that's bad. But I think it's significant to note this word eros love is never used inside the New Testament. So we have a passionate love or an eros love. But then we have an affectionate love or a storge love in the Greek. Storge is a word that's used to describe a natural, overflowing love that family members have for one another. I know what you're thinking. Well, this is not my family. We don't have this kind of love for each other in my family. If you only knew, Pastor, well, perhaps maybe you need to have this kind of storge love in your family. It's oftentimes called the familiar kind of love. The word itself, again, is not used in the Bible, but variations of that word in the Greek are used in the Bible. There's a Greek word in our Bible, philos torgos, that's translated as brotherly love in the New Testament. And it really describes the bond of love that binds family and binds family members together. It's the kind of love that makes you feel safe and cared for. And it's not passionate in its nature at all. It's kind of like if you go off to college and you come home for the weekend, you just come home and you just feel safe. You feel secure. Things just feel different. When you get back in your car or the train or the bus to go back to college or back to your place of employment, if you're going TDY, you understand what I'm talking about. This is the kind of love that is. But then we find there's a third type of love, and that's a love that cherishes a philia type of love. And a philia is a Greek word used to describe deep, meaningful relationships. And this just goes deeper than just being acquaintance. You see, here's the problem. We call friends, everybody our friends, but most of the time they're not really our friends. We don't have that philia type of love for most people. We have an acquaintance. We know them at work. We say hello. We're kind. They have two dogs and a cat and a boat, and they call in sick and don't do their job well. But, you know, we understand all that. That's not the philia type of love. That philia type of love goes very deep, deeper than acquaintances. It binds two people together, and it holds them through in the thick and thin. Philia friends are faithful. They stay close to you in the best and in the worst situations of your life. It's the deep love of friendship and partnership. I'm reminded of the spiritual application of Proverbs 18 and verse 24, where the Bible said, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Of course, that is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of philia friend it ought to be. It could also be described as the highest love of which man, without God's help, is capable of. So, having said that, then, we understand really what philia love is. I think a good example of this philia type of love could be found in the Bible with David and Jonathan. And they're prime examples of this type of friendship. They're there in the good times, and they're there in the bad times. Philia love is a love that cherishes, that holds someone or something very, very close to our heart. Well, I think there's another type of love. And this is the selfless or the sacrificial type of love, and that is the agape love. In the New Testament, that term agape is the highest form of love. It's the love that loves without changing. You know, oftentimes we say we love someone, but we want to change them, do we? Don't we? We want them to dress different, get their hair different, act different, be different, do different. Agape love is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's a love that says, "I'm going to love you even if you do not love me." It's a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable and the unappealing. Boy, you think about that. That's the kind of love that I want our church to have. That's the kind of love that God expects you and I to have. That love, that agape love, is so great that we can give it to those that are unlovable. We can give it to those that are unappealing. It's a love that loves even when that love is rejected back to you. You continue to still love them. Agape loves, gives and loves because it wants to love. It doesn't demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It doesn't love to receive love. It loves because it loves to give. I've been guilty of saying this about agape love. I used to say that it's God's love. But strictly speaking, agape cannot be defined just as God's love, because men are said to agape or to love sin in the world, according to John 3 and verse 19 and 1 John 2 and verse number 15. So we can define agape love as this way, as a sacrificial, a giving kind of love. The world doesn't have much to do, this word agape doesn't have to do much with the word emotion, as it does with self-denial and giving for the sake of other people. Well, not only do we see a definition of love, notice the denunciation without love. Notice in verses 1 through 3, we find Paul gives us a list of some commendable things that would certainly be admirable if a child of God had these things, but God really qualifies these admirable things in our life. He says that if they're done for the wrong reason, it will not please him, and those things that we do really are not going to amount really to anything at all. Here's the thing. God's not so interested in what we do, although he is, let me qualify that, but he's interested more in why we do what we do. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, we find we have tongues without love is meaningless. Notice the verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. These words, tongue of men, refer to known languages of the world. No doubt the languages in Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 that were spoken or heard at Pentecost. The phrase, the tongues of angels, isn't a reference to some mysterious heavenly language that men can learn if they attain a certain level of spiritual maturity or if they are so-called filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that it's possible to speak in the language of angels. As a matter of fact, as I read my Old and New Testament this week, every time that angels communicated with men, they spoke in a known language to the men or the people they were addressing. Think about this. When the angel addressed Abraham about Sodom, they spoke to him, guess what, in his own language. When the angels announced the birth of our Savior on that Bethlehem hillside, guess what? They spoke in the language that the shepherds understood. It doesn't even make sense to me for people to speak in so-called heavenly languages or tongues inside a church service. And when they speak in their own language and they communicate the truth of God's word, they can do it more clearly and more effectively. Why would you want to have some unknown language or some angelic language being spoken that nobody can understand? Here's the truth. God is not the author of confusion. But men and women are very good at creating confusion when they interpret God's word in a wrong way. And Paul reminds them that even if in those days the gift of tongues spoken and it was a sign gift from God for those early New Testament Christians, even if that tongues is spoken, it's meaningless without love. Without love, they can speak the gift of tongues, but it's meaningless to them. The Bible says it's as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's just empty noise. It's heard for a moment, but then it's gone away quickly. It has no lasting effect upon the hearers of that. I think that's the point of the phrase. It's nothing that remains. Just think for a moment. If all you hear is these two sounds and you listen to them repeatedly, the sound of a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, pretty soon, guess what? Those sounds become irritating and they become annoying to you. Notice that the last phrase in that phrase that said, I am become. I want you to understand the importance of those words, I am become. You see, the gifted person's speech is not only meaningless if it's done without love, but notice this, the person himself becomes meaningless. He becomes useless in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tongues without love is meaningless, but notice in verse number 2, gifts without love are nothing. There's three gifts mentioned here, and though we have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so they could remove mountains and have not charity, notice again he says, I am nothing. The first one is prophecy. A person may have the gift of speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We could say both predicting the future, as in the Old Testament prophets and early New Testament before we had the completed canon of Scripture. And also, it means not only predicting the future, but proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And we can do both of those, but if we don't have love, the Bible said it comes to nothing. And not only is his gift of prophecy nothing, but again, I want to remind you, he is nothing. When I was in England, we used to go to street preach down in London. We'd go to Hyde Park, and there was a little place called Speaker Square inside Hyde Park, and there you could stand on literally a soapbox and speak whatever you wanted to. And there was no qualms about it. You could say whatever you wanted to. And so I went down there when I was down there with my friend Howard and Ralph and a couple other preachers from our church. We stopped and I was scared to death. I never did anything like that. But Howard, he was bold and he would say anything and do anything. He said, just watch them here. Just watch them and see what they do. And so we watched somebody preaching the gospel there at Hyde Park at Speaker Square, standing on literally a soapbox. And when people would come by, this preacher would point his finger, curl his finger like this and look at him dead in the eye, and he said, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. And it's true that some of those people might have been lost and they were going to hell, but the preachers almost acted like they were glad they were going to hell. You see, we ought to understand this fact that we ought to do this thing with love, not with madness in our heart. Well, notice something else. Not only do we have prophecy, but we have, secondly, understanding all mysteries and knowledge. When you think about those words, understanding all mysteries and knowledge, all knowledge, that would be the sum total of all that God has revealed and all that man has ever learned, all that man has discovered, all that man has developed. And so he would say, understanding all mysteries, understanding all knowledge. I thought about that, and I thought at first, well, that'd be a pretty good thing, right? But then I thought about it a little bit more, and I thought, that's not a good thing. That sounds like a curse to me. Just imagine a person possessing all the knowledge of the world. But if you did possess all the knowledge and you had all understanding, without love, not only would this understanding and knowledge be nothing, but he or you would also be nothing. So we have the understanding of all mysteries and knowledge, and notice thirdly, we have faith. And this is the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives us to do great and miraculous things for God. You know, all of us have faith. We have to have faith to be saved. We understand that. But there is just something, some people have greater faith than other people as well. And you could be in the middle of a great disaster zone, and a flood is coming, and the person would say, well, don't worry, God's going to send a boat our way, and they have great faith. And others just have faith, and others have little faith. And so this gift of faith is someone that God gives to have great miraculous things for him. Notice again that word all. That word all constitutes the full quantity or extent or the completeness of this faith. Just imagine a person possessing all faith. I can't even fathom what the Bible is describing as having all faith. But I do know this, if he has all faith but doesn't possess love, guess what? He would be nothing. So tongues without love is meaningless. Gifts without love are nothing. And notice in verse number 3, we find this, that giving without love profits nothing. Giving without love profits nothing. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, notice the next word, it profiteth me nothing. There's an illustration here of selling and giving everything away that a person has. Imagine giving everything away. The Bible says bestowing all, again that word all my goods to feed the poor. That word bestow comes from a word that means to give away, mouthful by mouthful, or to feed by putting little bits of food into the mouth, like a bird feeds its babies in a nest. And the effort of that person that would give away his entire estate, literally to care for others, mouthful by mouthful, are nothing, and they're worthless if he gives to others without this agape love. You know, there's several dangers in giving that probably all of us have encountered and experienced in our time of being saved and born again. There's a danger of giving out of duty. Oh no, pastor has a missionary again in here. Oh, I got to give a $20 bill in the offering because, you know, that's a missionary. I got to take care of the missionary. It's our duty to as a church. The dangers of giving without contempt because one is forced to give when you make a pledge that's forward by faith. Oftentimes we say, well, I promised the pastor and the church I'm going to give my forward by faith, and we give it with contempt. There's a danger in that. There's a danger in giving with the air of superiority because we have and the needy don't have. And sometimes we can puff ourselves up. And listen, you only have because God has given it to you and has enabled you to have those units of opportunity to be a blessing to other people. There are dangers of giving with rebuke because we feel the needy are just irresponsible and ought to make their own way in life. You know, we're guilty of this, particularly around time of the month when people who have need are at Walmart, and we look at their cart, and it's piled high with steaks and food and shrimp and all kinds of goodies and all kinds of things. And it's piled to the rim, and their children are pulling another one. And we look at our little cart, and we say, wow, how can they afford all that? Well, we look at them sometimes, and we feel in our heart, well, if they were just more responsible, they wouldn't have to be on food stamps. They wouldn't have to be on government assistance. And listen, we don't know their situation. We don't understand their circumstances. And agape love, if we're not careful, we'll have that kind of mentality about them. And then lastly, there are dangers of giving unsacrificially. You know, it's one thing that God requires us to give, but the New Testament example is that we give sacrificially. Not just give, but give above and beyond. Paul said this, if I give all that I possess without love, it profiteth me nothing. And then again he says, I will be nothing. So we see the illustration of selling or giving away at all, but then notice this, there's an illustration of martyrdom. Not just martyrdom, but think about this. The worst case of martyrdom that you can ever experience, and that literally means this, to be burnt at the stake alive. If a person doesn't have that kind of love, martyrdom is not going to profit him nothing. I think that most Christians today believe that the Christian life is all about sacrifice. We sacrifice our money. We sacrifice our life for the cause and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this morning that sacrifice is important, but without love, it's useless and it profits me nothing. Well, not only do we see the definition of love, the denunciation without love, notice the description of love. We don't have time to cover all these. Let's just read them. Again, in verse number 4 through verse number 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not his own. Is not provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. In there we have a description of some things that love is and some things that love shouldn't be. Perhaps at another time we can fully develop that. But look down to verse number 13 as we get ready to close this morning. Notice the dominance of love. Verse 13 says this, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I began to think on this. Why did Paul say that charity, or love, is the greatest? Well, I think love is the greatest, number one, because it will continue in our eternal state. Faith and hope will have fulfilled their purposes when you and I get to heaven. We don't need faith when we see God face to face. Our faith is done. We don't need faith when we see Him face to face. We don't need hope for the coming. Once Jesus Christ comes, we no longer need to have that kind of hope. But get this, we will always love the Lord and always love each other and grow in that love throughout eternity. That's why Paul writes on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that love is the greatest, because at some point in our life, faith be done away with, and hope be done away with. And notice, secondly, love is also the greatest because it's an attribute of God. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, then here it is, for God is love. Faith and hope are not part of God's character. They're not part of God's personality. God doesn't have faith in the same way that you and I have faith, because He never has to trust anybody or anything outside of Himself. God doesn't have to have hope in a way that you and I need hope, because He knows all things and He's in complete control of this entire universe. But God is love, and we will always be loved by Him. Well, as we close this morning, again, that wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Understand this morning that our faith looks back to the cross. It's the foundation of our belief. Our hope in Christ looks forward to the future. We look forward to the fulfillment of his promise to have eternal life and a home in heaven. We look forward to his imminent return. But understand this, that love is for the present. It's what sustains us each and every day. Love is what enables men to know that we are Christ's disciples. Genuine love is what the world is crying out for today. And true love, literally, is a gift from God the Father. The Bible says the greatest of these is love. And now that we have defined what love is, and we saw the denunciation of love, and briefly notice the description of love, what love is and what love isn't, and we spoke about the dominance in love, I hope that as God's children, you've come to see this morning and to understand love in a new way that challenges you to push love to the forefront of your being. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, understand this, that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for your sin that you might be saved. And agape, a love worth finding, a love worth sharing. Let's be the church in love this year. Father,